today on Living on Every Word.
Every time I face the trial, every time I face the struggle, I have what Jesus had at the cross when he bore the greatest burden of all.
Your burden.
He had what it takes to bear it. And today he comes into your life to give you what you need to bear it. And that's his grace. The fullness of God's wonderful grace that will instruct us how to live through the trial and through the struggle.
Just what does it take to get through life's toughest challenges? If you have Christ Jesus, you have everything you need. So let's join Pastor Mike Fritcher as he explains why you have what it takes to face any trial.
Living on every word.
The reason why you and I have everything we need to live godly, everything we need to walk this life the way God's designed us to walk in it. The reason why you and I have what it takes to face life's greatest difficulties is because our great God had what it took to walk this earth as flesh, to dwell among us, and to die this horrible death. And because Jesus had what he needed in that moment, the grace of God all over his life, the power of God, 2,000 years later, he comes into your heart so that you and I can face our greatest difficulty, our greatest trial. Father, I want to thank you so much for the body of Christ. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, that we would truly proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Christ crucified and Christ crucified in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what this body did for us. Broken for every one of us. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip over to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Isn't that great? Darkness does not overcome light. Now he's the Word, and that's Jesus. We know that's Jesus because in verse 14, the Scripture says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." You know what John was saying? He's God. This cousin, this earthly cousin of mine, was born 6 months after me. But he has a higher rank because he's existed before me. The Word is God. The Word is Creator God. That's who Jesus is. And John comes down and says, listen, it became flesh. He became flesh and He dwelt among us and we saw His glory. And that glory was full of God's grace and full of God's truth. Look at verse 16. For of His fullness we have all received, and we have received grace upon grace. Do you see a Jesus in this Word, in this Bible, from our stories that we've heard growing up? How could a man do that? Because he had the fullness and was the fullness of God, and God can do anything. Amen. But what stuns me about this passage of Scripture, and I've read it all my life, I've seen it all my life, it's stunning today because I see that this same God who went through the trial, who went through the struggle for you and for me, has come to dwell within me in you, and He says it right here, that you and I have His fullness. And you have grace upon grace. If you've received Christ, you've received His fullness. You've received everything you need in this life to face the trial. Last week we saw Job. This week we see Jesus. And you know what you get to do? You get to go out to live your life, to face your trials, to face your difficulties, so that others might see the same Jesus that you see in the Scripture. He's just living in you and me. That's the promise. That's the hope. And that hope's not just a wishing. Amen. It's a certainty. And we grab it with faith and we embrace it and we embrace this and to realize that if this fullness I have, then I have His grace. Therefore, when I face the trial, when I face the struggle, when I face the uncertainty, when I'm moving through life and life is hard, I have this fullness in me, which means I have God's grace. Therefore, what I want to do is I want to appropriate the grace to face the trial. Now, you know that if you've been in here any time, you know that just my favorite verse of Scripture on grace is in Titus. Look in the screen just for just a moment. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You and I have the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ living you, and it's grace upon grace. It's almost like our verse of Scripture that says, from glory to glory, grace upon grace. To me, it's just the thought that I get grace that is instructing me, that is teaching me, that is showing me how to live. It's this instruction in life, and it's grace upon grace. Boom, boom, boom. I just need it every time. I got it every time. Every time I face the trial, every time I face the temptation, every time I face the struggle, I have what Jesus had at the cross when He bore the greatest burden of all, your burden. He had what it takes to bear it. And today He comes into your life to give you what you need to bear it. And that's His grace. The fullness of God's wonderful grace that will instruct us and teach us how to live through the trial and through the struggle. Now, Paul talked of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He, watch what He said, He has said to me. In other words, it's not just He said it to me once, He has said to me. And it's having an effect in my life. And this is what He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Heavy word, isn't it? How many of you have burdens today? How many of you have trials today? How many of you have struggles today? How many of you have been persecuted? How many of you are having difficulties? And we're continually a people that we just say, God, just take it away from me. Take it away from me. Take it away from me. I don't want this pit in my stomach. I don't want this junk in my life. I don't want to feel this way. You know what you're saying? You're saying the only way that I'll feel better is if you take it away. And I just got to tell you, that's a lie from the enemy. Because you can feel and you can see and you can experience God in the midst of the difficulty. Notice what he says. I mean, can you say, I am well content with weaknesses? well content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then I find myself strong. You know what Paul says? He says, oh, I get it. After all this praying, after praying three times to remove the thorn in the flesh from me, I get it now. Therefore, Lord, I don't want to ever ask it away. You want to take it away, you can take it away. But you know what? I'm going to be well content with this weakness, with this thorn, with this thing in my life, because I'm finding that when I'm acknowledging you and I'm receiving the sufficient grace of God in the midst of the trial, then I find myself being very, very strong. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Hard, but it's a good thing. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the circumstances, in the years of suffering, you shine because you've had what it takes because of the sufficient grace that God's given to you. So the minute that you get the diagnosis, the moment you get the unruly word, because you are a believer in Christ, you have the fullness of Christ and you have grace upon grace. You have what it takes to get through the trial. You have this grace. The Scripture also speaks of Christ's attitude. I mean, when I think about the attitude of Christ, the Scripture says that He has this grace upon grace. He goes through life. He suffers on that cross, but He had to do that with a specific attitude, and that was an attitude of humility. And I just want to tell you that the minute that you have the trial, the moment that you have the struggle, the thing that comes into your life that's just so uncomfortable, just remember that not only do you have grace, but you have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, you may not be appropriating it, but you've got it because you have the fullness of God in you. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Here it is. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. And He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you remember when you confessed? Do you remember when you believed? Do you remember when you bowed your knee and you said, no more to this life, no more to this darkness, no more to this junk? Do you remember when you said that? The only way that that happened is you had to humble yourself and say, it is me. It is not my dad. It's not my mom. It's not my wife. It's not anybody in my life's fault but me. I'm the sinner. I'm the one in need. Now that's humility. Humility. And when Jesus took the form of a bondservant, the form of a man, you and I don't understand it because you and I aren't God, and you don't know what He allowed to strip from Himself to come and live 33 years. In a world that was a world like that in that time of history. The God of comfort, the God of life, the God who is royal, the God who is king, came down and was a humble servant of the living God for you and me. And you want, I'll tell you, you want God's grace? You want God's grace to endure in trial? What has to happen in my life and your life is that we've got to have the same attitude. We must humble ourselves. If you'll go to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4, verse 6. Says He gives a greater grace. Well, what does that mean, a greater grace? It just simply means you, the sinner, have everything you need. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. You come out of the pit, you come out of the world, and I mean, you're just full of it, and you're full of junk, and you're full of sin. God has just the right amount of grace, just the amount, the ingredients, just the measure that you need. And He gives this greater grace to you. And so He says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Some of us need to learn that it's our fault and nobody else's but ours. Nobody, no one has made you do anything. The devil did not make you do a thing. When Adam was confronted with his sin, he said, "It's the woman who did it." And what did the woman say? "It's the enemy who deceived me." And that just can no longer be your M.O. anymore. You take responsibility for the darkness and the junk and the failure in your life, and you confess that to God and you submit to God, and you'll see the grace of God, this greater grace, come over you to face any difficulty, trial, struggle that you're going through. You'll find it. You'll find it every time. And we stand upon the Word of God today. You have this fullness, you have grace, you have the attitude of Christ, but you know what else you have? You have Christ's faith. Isn't that wonderful? I have the faith of Christ living in me. If I have the seed of God abiding in me, I have everything I need. I have to trust that I have the faith of Christ. I'm not appropriating it. But the Scripture speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go on and turn there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a couple pages over. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled," watch, "He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats." But what did He do? "He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges right. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Oh, that's what that means. "For by His wounds you were healed." That's what that means. It means that when He took your sins on His body, that He was entrusting Himself completely while they had spit upon Him, while they beat Him, while they tormented Him. And He didn't revile in return. What did He do? He believed His great God. He entrusted Himself. He put belief on and gave it over to God. And may I dare say that He is the body of His church, you, and we are one in Him, and we have received His fullness. And folks, we have the great opportunity to have the same kind of faith that Jesus would walk in when He entrusted Himself while bearing your sin. You've got to appropriate it. You have to put it to practice to believe. You have God's grace, you have Christ's attitude, you have Christ's faith, and you have His purpose. Hebrews 12:1 on the screen says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And here's the purpose: the author and perfecter of our faith. Purpose of God. He authored your faith and He comes to perfect it. And the purpose is that as He dies on the cross, He does it with a certain kind of joy set before Him because He knows what that cross is going to do. And I got to tell you, He is such an awesome, great God. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hardships. He knows your sorrow. He knows your junk. He knows your days of joy. He knows when it's hard. He knows everything about you. And you know what? He is looking forward to conforming you into His image completely so that when He appears and we see Him, we will be just like Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the same purpose, folks. He died to set you free, to conform you into His image. And you know, when we are one with Him and this fullness is given to us and this grace upon grace and this faith and all these things that we need to live this godly life, I would tell you, that's what the trial did. That's what the suffering did. Release the power of God into your life. There's a scripture, Corinthians. You know what it says? It says, if the enemy, the rulers had known, if they had known that He was truly the Son of God and that what He did at the cross, if they would have known that, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Because, you see, they would have known that by crucifying Him and putting Him through this huge trial, this huge hardship, that the moment He said it's finished, that the very people crucifying Him, which is the enemy, would get their head crushed. The Bible calls it a mystery. It's the mystery of godliness. How will God make man godly again? The mystery, the Scripture says. And the mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Jesus doesn't go away, if He doesn't take the cross, He doesn't come into your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that every trial, if the greatest trial ever that a man would go through is the cross, not Job, the cross would accomplish what it accomplishes in your life and my life. Just think about the burden and the trial, what God wants to do through it. If you look at the screen, the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction, watch, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are temporal, but the things that are eternal. For the things that we see, He says, the things that we see are temporal. You know, I want you to bow in prayer with me for just a moment. This morning, you took a piece of bread and believed that it represented Christ's body. You took a cup of juice and you believed that it represented the blood of Christ. And when you partook of that today, you proclaimed His death and how that death was effected in your life and effectual. An effectual movement of God took place in your life, and you were declaring that today. That bread and that blood represents the greatest struggle and trial anyone could ever go through. And what it did, it produced the weight of glory that you and I get to walk in. Are you walking in it? The weight of glory in my life, the weight of glory in my marriage, the weight of glory in my family, the weight of glory in my church life experience, the weight of glory in my sharing, in my testimony, my opportunity to testify, the weight of glory is produced because of what that bread and what that juice represented. Jesus had what it took. 2,000 years later, you have what it takes. 11 disciples who scattered on that day would be crucified or killed in some manner because they had what it took. And they did it joyfully. There were people in that first church, that first century church, where folks came in and seized their property because they were Christians. You know what the Bible says they did? They joyfully allowed them to seize their property. Why? Because they had what it took. They had what it took to live godly and righteously and sensibly in this present age. And I got to tell you, folks, so do you. So do you. I had such a great opportunity through the week to see so many people, so many of you during the week. Sometimes it's a lunch that's just a joyful time. Sometimes it's a counseling moment that is just really, really tough. You're going through it. But I got to tell you, you have everything you need if you're in Christ today. Everything. And I know you don't like me saying this, because I'm saying it to me also, and I don't like it when I say it to me. And there's no excuse. No excuse. No excuse for your junk, your stuff, because of who you are and what you have in Christ. And I praise God for it. I praise God for it. Father, I come before you today. I thank you in Jesus' name for who you are in our lives. I thank you so much that you've given us this great grace upon grace, the fullness of Jesus. The same grace that he endured the cross with, Lord, is the same grace that we have today. We have the same attitude. And I know, Lord, that oftentimes we wake up and we go through our day not practicing the attitude that you've given to us. But if we have the fullness of God in us, we have this attitude that says we'll not be selfish, we'll not walk in empty conceit, we'll regard others as more important than ourselves, and we will humble ourselves and find more grace. Father, thank you that we have the same purpose. The same purpose, Lord. To bring glory, to bring honor to you. And I want to thank you that you've given us the same faith. Now, Father, I know there are people in this place right now that have not appropriated the grace or the attitude, nor the faith, nor the purpose. And they're finding their lives in a mess. They can't face the trial. They don't know what it's like to even live in good times, much less the trial. And so I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd speak to their heart. And at this invitation time, they'd make their way up to this altar, and they'd kneel at this altar, and they would ask you to forgive them, and that they would say at this altar, maybe as a man or woman or a husband and wife, maybe together, maybe as a family, they would come to this altar and say, oh God, we've not appropriated what you've given to us, and that changes today by the power of the Spirit of God. Forgive us. Forgive us. I want to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together. And I want you to remember one thing. That the darkness never overcomes the light. And that light is in you, believer. It's in you, Christian. Would you appropriate it this very day for the glory of God?
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on